Let us pray. So, Heavenly Father, I thank you for the Word of God. I thank you for this working of the Holy Ghost upon our lives concerning Jesus Christ, concerning this work and ministry and baptism of the Holy Spirit that you give your church for the fullness of Jesus in our lives. And we ask and pray that this Word of God would flow forth from our lives. And tonight we come to study, consider, and pray and trust. And I thank you that you are faithful. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Psalm 125 was my morning devotions today. We just came back from Israel. Got back last night at midnight. I had a schedule, but some of you, again, all of you, should be aware concerning the state of the affairs as Iran would seek to, from its inception, exist to destroy Israel and America. And to be in country when Israel is being shot at, I've followed in the news all the times the rockets, the Katyusha rockets, the missiles, and now, I mean, it's been Iran, our tour provider for Israel, both from TransGlobal and then from Eshet, were visiting us in June this past summer when war broke out with Iran in June, and they could not get back to Israel for about 3 weeks. That's Shani Frank and Lisa Moed, and they stopped. They were touring to meet with all the churches and synagogues and others who were traveling to Israel. And they were here for the first Wednesday in June, and Tanya was with them as they wanted a Fargo experience, so they wanted to go see the wood chipper from the movie and full on take the pictures. And while they were doing that, it was 1 o'clock on the first Wednesday of the month, and the siren went off, like today when we get back on the first Wednesday of the month. That's the same sound that when after being warned, and if there is a threat that a missile is coming through or debris from missiles, they sound that siren and they make the run for the bomb shelter, and that's what wakes them up many times in the middle of the night. And so to be, when they were here, and that's when they found out. We prayed together with them, prayed for their families, and then when we get back into Israel, and now once again, it's the same time frame, the same enemy, and the time frame to once again prevent and keep them from getting the nuclear bomb. That I say war broke out, but I think it was basically everything coming in. It was calculated, planned for, a lot of intel, with very clear desire to see to it that Iran does not ever get the ability and power to destroy Israel. And the backdrop tonight, Psalm 125, is itself being boots on the ground in Israel. So Psalm 125 declares a song of degrees or a song of ascents, that they that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people, from henceforth even forever. For the rod of the wicked shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous, lest the righteous put forth their hands unto iniquity. Do good, O Lord, unto those that be good, and to them that are upright in their hearts. As for such as turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord shall lead them forth with the workers of iniquity, but peace shall be upon Israel. So, we getting sound through? Okay, we're clean. All right. So, took up this psalm this morning. Actually, took up Psalm 124 and 125, getting back, praising and thanking the Lord for his hand upon us. We entitled themed this year's Israel trip, Taste and See That the Lord is Good. So it was the Taste and See tour from Psalm 34:08. Taste and see that the Lord is good, blesses the man that trusts in him. And I just want to reassure you and have you consider with Psalm 125 just how much Israel is blessed of God. A lot of contention in the world over Israel, a lot of contention in the world over how to view Israel. And I'm going to stick with what God says. and encourage all of you as we take up the Word of God in verse 1 in this song of degrees or ascents. That word there, degrees or ascents, literally means a step. So these are the psalms that would be sung for the three feast days when all of the children of Israel were called to come back, present themselves before the Lord three times a year at the feast. And every direction that you come up to Jerusalem, from any direction that you would come, you'd be coming up. And therefore, the things that would be upon, really upon God as we come up to meet with Him. In this verse 1, which I subtitle The Trust of Faith, they that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. Now, for those of you who are there and plop you down right on the Mount of Olives, as you look to your left from the Mount of Olives, that's Mount Zion. It's that whole southern portion of going right from the Temple Mount, of the southern exposure of where they've excavated down, and looking across the valley, across the city of David, and Mount Zion is right there. The description here, as the psalmist would come up, would be the first thing they begin to see. They would see the mountains. So, likewise, Psalm 121, the call to look up is to see how God had, where Jerusalem is, how God had set a natural protection with these mountains that surrounded anyone coming from any direction to try and take over Israel would have to deal with the natural terrain. Here the psalmist, again, as this is declared, this psalm of degrees coming up, saw the hills, saw the mountains that are round about Jerusalem, and it's a call to trust in God. Now, this song of degrees, I'm just going to go through them. This begins in Psalm 120. So they're short, and they're meant to be sung. They have a catchy tune with them, if you will, that along the way, walking up to Jerusalem on the journey as you're approaching Jerusalem, to sing these psalms that cause you to step up to, or again, Colossians 3, set your affections on things above. And just to strengthen and encourage you, these are the days where those of us who believe in Jesus Christ are called to express and put on display our trust in God, our trust in Jesus Christ. In Song of Degrees, Psalm 120, in my distress, I cried unto the Lord. So I love this entrance into this, and He heard me. So in distress, look to God, right? Psalm 121, I will lift up my eyes unto the hills, where comes my help? So when I need help, look up, okay? You're catching the understanding. Psalm 122, I was glad when they said unto me, let's go to church, right? Let's go to the house of God. I don't know what your perspective is, but every midweek study, every Sunday morning, and I've done this for years, and take this concept of a gladness to come and give God worship, a gladness to gather together. And so in distress, when I need help, and to come and meet with God, gladness in my heart. Psalm 123, okay? Unto thee I lift up my eyes, O thou that dwells in the heavens. Now I love this one, because the concept of God, the gods, again, represented many times by idols or temples, saying that God dwells there. And I like this, that even when there is a temple in Jerusalem, and there's not one there now, that Dome of the Rock is up there, and even when the temple was there, the psalmist is declaring, is don't look to the temple. God doesn't dwell there. Look to the heavens. Use eyes of faith. And then this is Psalm 123. I lift up mine eyes. So now I'm past the hills where I need help, and now I'm looking up, and I'm looking where God dwells. So I want to dwell with God. And in Psalm 124, David flat out declaring what I would paraphrase: I wouldn't be back here again, coming up to the house of the Lord, if God wasn't on my side. And you can apply it today. Israel would not be there if God was not on her side. David declared it. He says, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, may Israel now say. And then he repeats it. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, they would have swallowed us alive. Now, while we were in Israel, and again, looked at the stats, war broke out as the U.S. and Israel together decidedly said, we are going to preemptively strike Iran to take out their leadership. And let me just pull this up. Here's the number of missiles that were shot. Ballistic missiles on day one, 350 shot at Israel. Now, we've never experienced anything like this in our country where you can say that we were being, we had arrows, right? What is a missile anyway? It's a technologically advanced arrow that needs a bow or a launcher to send it. And some of you may have figured that out. 350 on day one. Well, what would Israel do? They would detect where the launches came from, and then they would send their planes on a mission together with the U.S., and they would find those launchers with the intent of, we're going to break the bow. Now, the boasting of the enemies who are against Israel, Iran has boasted to have a stockpile of missiles, right? To say, we can shoot these all day long. Well, not if you break the bow. And so day one, 350. Day two, 175. Day three, 120. Day four, 50. Day five, 40. Okay? Drone swarms, day one, 294. Day two, 541. Day three, 200. Day four, 85. Day five, 45. See, this is the context for Israel. And I love it because in Eyes of Faith, and you're reading an ancient psalm, and yet you're going to see that God wants us to use these eyes in the natural realm, and that the Spirit of God would then teach and give understanding in the supernatural realm. I love the fact that we'd have been there for Purim. Days in which the book of Esther commemorated how it is in that day that the people of God were able to rise up against the enemies who had passed laws to kill them, that they could rise up and fight back. Been at the Yad Vashem again this year, and that Holocaust memorial, and just the record of the time frame when Europe killed the Jews that were living there, and just to take the startling facts that once again we're watching this wicked hatred just because someone is called, right, God's people. And I take this up in this psalm tonight that God's still faithful, that this psalm still applies. And with eyes of faith, this Bible study tonight, I pray that it blesses you in that trust in the Lord. That's the next way, the trust of faith. We talk about faith, right? But faith in Jesus Christ. And at some point, this way Peter describes it, your faith must be tested and tried like gold is in fire, so you know that it is valuable. You know that it works. And this is the trust element of faith. Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Trust in the Lord. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. He shall direct thy paths. Psalm 147:11. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him and those that hope in his mercy. Psalm 62:2. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. Now, those that would trust in an iron dome, if God's not behind all that, what good would the iron dome really do? Now, establishing for us, Psalm 34:22. This is the taste and see psalm, that the Lord is good. Jam-packed in there is everything you really need. Psalm 34:22, the Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. Now, there's five of these tonight. I'm not expecting you to get every verse. I'm not expecting you to each one of these 5 points. Listen to the Holy Spirit. And this aspect of faith, because every one of the five verses I put to an aspect of faith. Then the first one is the trust of faith. And plain and simple, this is what it comes down to put your trust in God. This goes to go New Testament on you here, Ephesians 1, 12 and 13. Ephesians 1, 12 and 13. That we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. I mean, this is the declaration of the apostles. They're the first ones that believed and received that Jesus is the Son of God, that he's the Messiah. They placed their trust in him to the praise of his glory. And then this is for us. Ephesians 1, 13. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. The trust of faith. James says faith without works is dead. Just like a body without the head is dead, so faith without works is dead. What do you believe? To stand upon that my trust is in God. And there we are looking at the city of Jerusalem. Now, it shall be as Mount Zion. Now, that, as you look at the landscape, those of you who are up on Mount Scopus, that was when John Walker was teaching on the teaching on Bethany, where, again, from there could see the Mount of Olives. So from Scopus, Mount of Olives on the left, across where we were the day before worshiping, that's Mount Zion up from Scopus, looking straight across. That's Mount Zion. And this is the one that's declared how it is that it is described that Mount Zion, we shall be as Mount Zion. Psalm 132. People talk about Zionism and talk about contention like as if Zionism was some sort of man-made thing. When you study the scriptures, you're going to find out it's a reference to God's protection of Israel and giving them Jerusalem. And are you a Zionist? You know, all this contention over words. God is. Right? Psalm 132:13. For the Lord hath chosen Zion. That should end all arguments. The Lord has chosen Zion. He hath desired it for his habitation. Now you're finding out just how much contention involves with this. And then here's Psalm 132:14. This is my rest forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. What's the record? That God will dwell with his people. Now, I love this accounting of the Psalms as recorded, that the dwelling place of God, you can think about that. Remember, he dwells in the heavens, and all of these Psalms are put forth in such a way by faith to see this, that Mount Zion, it's not the mountain itself, it's what God placed there that those who were there could see Mount Zion and say, that's what God is for us. Now, the Holy Spirit wants to talk to you in your daily circumstances in your life. He wants to use the average, ordinary things. When we're at Nazareth Village going through there and you see all the things that Jesus used to teach in all of his parables, you have the field, you have the sheep and the goats, you have the wine press, you have the tower, you have the vineyard, you have the olive tree. I mean, all these things that he would use to teach everything in daily life. If you can understand what you're looking at and what you're seeing and what does it mean there, and then the Holy Spirit wants to teach us. In Psalm 125, as Mount Zion, this is Isaiah 12:6. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. Isaiah 14:32. What shall one then answer the messengers of the nation? That the Lord hath founded Zion, and the poor of his people shall trust in it. As you decide this, and I encourage you to not fall for all of the words of man that are contentious in the news of the day concerning Israel and again whatever might be said and whose is it, and God has been clear that Jerusalem he has given as if you will his promise that he is with them forever. This last phrase in verse 1 in this trust of faith. And I'll take it up equally together with us as Gentile believers in Christ Jesus. I'll just take it with John 15:9. Right? This abiding work. Again, this is not in my notes, but I'm going to go there. And it's the call for us to abide. This isn't follow Jesus for a weekend or a couple months. This isn't follow Jesus when things are good. In fact, the real issue is abiding in him when things aren't going well. And John 15:9. Yeah. When you see Jerusalem and you see Mount Zion that abides forever, well, I'm going to abide forever. This is the promise. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. I don't know what you thought abiding was, that it's the perfect Christian walk. That's not what that means. It is knowing and believing and receiving the love that God has for you and never leaving that. And that's the record. So for the children of Israel, Psalm 125, as it's declared, Mount Zion abideth forever. This is Isaiah 51. I'll give you some time to turn there. 8, 11, and 16. Because I think the Holy Spirit wants to talk to every one of us about how God abides with us. Okay, isn't this the issue? That the Son came into the world to dwell with us. And when he went back to heaven, he sent his Spirit to dwell with us. He abides with us. And that's what Mount Zion is to be for Israel. Everywhere they look, wherever they're at, they could look anywhere in Jerusalem and see Mount Zion and say, I know that God is with us. 51:8. For the moth shall eat them up like a garment, and the worm shall eat them like wool, but my righteousness shall be forever and ever, and my salvation from generation to generation. Did you ever notice that Jesus would teach from the Old Testament scriptures or the prophets, and he would use this here together with trusting in riches, how the moth would eat the garment and how this would happen, and just describing how his righteousness is forever and ever. Salvation forever and ever. 51:11. Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion. And look at this phrase. Everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. And then 51:16, concerning seeing how Mount Zion abides in Jerusalem, how God abides forever with his people. Where was God when the Holocaust went on? That's the common complaint amongst the unbelieving Jews. Where was God? It was right in the midst of that. But they had turned their back on God, by and large. And you can do all the study in history, and God used that to do what? Well, 51:11, to bring them back with redemption unto Zion, to give them everlasting joy and to take away all the sorrow and mourning. 51:16, I put my words in thy mouth. I have covered thee in the shadow of my hand, that I may plant the heavens and lay the foundations of the earth, and say unto Zion, thou art my people. 52:1 of Isaiah, awake, awake, put on thy strength. O Zion, put on thy beautiful garments. O Jerusalem, the holy city, for henceforth there shall be no more come into thee the uncircumcised and unclean. And right there in Isaiah 52:1, you write New Jerusalem. It's a promise of what's to come. Now, we take this up again, verse by verse, just strengthen and encourage you that even where Jerusalem is placed is to be a reminder of how God abides forever with his people. Micah 4:2. And many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths, for the law shall go forth from Zion and the word from Jerusalem. And let's go on to verse 2, lest I put everybody to sleep tonight who came back from Israel with a long study. Verse 2, what I call the circle of faith. So pick the one tonight that the Holy Spirit wants to talk to you about. You have the trust of faith, and you take that to heart in verse 1 and say, God is with me. He abides with me. He never leaves me. Okay? Now, verse 2 is an important one, the way it's written. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people from henceforth, even forever. Always has been, always will be. Right? You could even say, from this point forward, right now, I'm encircled. In fact, the description there of the phrase roundabout or encircles, I like this. This is Lamentations 4:12. Days of Jeremiah, after they were carried away captive, and listen to what Jeremiah describes. He says, the kings of the earth and all the inhabitants of the world would not have believed that the adversary and the enemy should have entered into the gates of Jerusalem. That's how dynamic it was that Babylon could come and overtake Jerusalem with all of its natural defense of these mountains. It was so dynamic that it was like it had to be God who was judging his people for their sin. And it was painful. He's weeping and crying over that truth, because as he would stand there and from a natural eye, you would say, this is the best place to put a city that can be protected all around. Now God wants to talk to us about that. Second part of the verse, the Lord, Yahweh, is round about his people. And I love that. You can be right there in Jerusalem and you can look around at all the mountains and it's always to be, God has this. So from Mount Scopus on the north to Mount of Olives on the east, and now the one nobody likes to talk about, Mount of Corruption. So between Mount of Olives and Mount Zion is this place called Mount of Corruption, and that's the mountain where Solomon built all of those altars and temples and tabernacles for the false gods of the women that he married. And therefore, that Mount of Corruption, most people overlook it. But I'm not going to overlook this and take it to heart that the Lord is round about his people, even when his people have corrupted their way. In turning away to false idols, he does not leave them. Even when he judges and describes forsaking them for what they have done, it is always only ever for that time until they can be corrected. Because God is interested in getting the corruption out of their lives. So then you have Mount Zion on the south. So you have from north, Mount Scopus, Mount of Olives, Mount of Corruption, Mount Zion, and then you have New Mount Zion, and then you come all the way around, you have Mount Ophel, and then you have another mountain called the Mountains of Moriah, Genesis 22. Right up there, Mountains of, many times it's called Antonio, or Antonia for the fortress, that's the same as Mount Moriah. And each one of them, again, I believe placed there. And so you can see this as this is described, so that in every one of those ways, God is with his people. I just take Mount of Olives. I take that to be the presentation of the Messiah. That's where Jesus is presented on the day riding the donkey in, from the Mount of Olives down. It's on that place where he talks about his second coming when he's going to set his foot down. That's where he left. That's where he's coming back. Mount of Olives is everything prophetic of Jesus the Messiah. And you have Mount Moriah, Genesis 22, the Father loves the Son, you have worship, and you have the cross, God offering his Son. And this is the part that I would share with you. The conclusion is in this circle of faith, not to take an unbiblical view of the circle of faith, but to take the biblical view. All around about me and all the ways of life, God is round about me, whatever I may come into. Now, Psalm 34:7. I invite you to turn to this one because it's the verse right before the theme verse of the tour we were just on. 34:7 is, the angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. I love it in the days of Elisha. And the enemy comes and gathers all their chariots together with all their weapons and surrounds the city of Dothan. I think it was Dothan where he was at the time. And then Gehazi is like, what are we going to do? And God, Elisha said, prays to God and said, God, open his eyes. And then he shows him that surrounding all the armies of the Syrians was all the flaming chariots and supernatural armies. Now, I would love to be able to see what really goes on in the supernatural realm when all these missiles are being fired at Israel in the present day. You know, what do you count the rate of success with the what they call the Iron Dome? It's simply a shield. It is in that clearest understanding. It's a shield. Well, what do you count as success? I count as success that God encamps all around and protects those that fear him and deliver them. I like this one's Deuteronomy 33:27. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. He shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. Here's a good one. Zechariah 2:5. For I, saith the Lord, will be unto her a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory in the midst of her. Now on to verse 3. So you take verse 2, as the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people from henceforth forevermore. The circle of faith. What is that? I believe that whatever enemy I will face, God will surround and protect me. Okay? That's straightforward. Now verse 3. What I call the rule of faith. So I was going to give you some nice catchy alliteration, but I didn't. Trust of faith, circle of faith, rule of faith. So in this rule of faith, it's describing the scepter or the rule of man, the rod of the wicked. None of us really like it when the wicked are in power. Listen, I mean, think of how we as Christians complain in our country when we have, you know, presidential candidates who seem to not care about the interests of God. We complain like crazy. You know? But in this place, think of how many times that the children of Israel would come up to worship under the rule of a foreign king. Yeah. I don't know if you catch the complaint in Jesus' day. He's born into the Roman ruling rod over the people of Israel. Herod, bad king. Great builder, bad king. So the rod of the wicked shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous. Now in this rule of faith, I mean, just right there with verse 3, just write submission. Submit unto God. The rule. There's no government that rules that God hasn't placed there. Yeah. Nor does it mean in your submission that you do the wickedness of that government. This verse is key to help you understand submission. The rod of the wicked shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous, lest the righteous put forth their hands unto iniquity. Look what happens in our nation when we have a wicked ruler, you know, passing all these laws that are contrary to God. Or I guess we don't call them laws, we call them executive orders. That all these things that can be done or should be done. We know it in our modern age, but let's take a look at this promise, lest the people of God would take up iniquity. Very important that in this submission, it's not about partaking of the wickedness, still maintaining and keeping, I must be righteous with God, and lest the people of God would put forth their hands unto iniquity. The rod. Right? Dual purpose here, again, if you'll receive it. You have the rod of correction, and you have the scepter of ruling. Both are actually in effect here. Psalm 103:9, he will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. Speaking of God's correction. Proverbs 22:8, he that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity, and the rod of his anger shall fail. This one I like. Isaiah 14:5-6. I like them all, but I like this one. The Lord hath broken the staff of the wicked. The Lord hath broken the staff of the wicked. I don't know if any of you listened to President Trump's announcement from Florida when they initiated the initial strike and his reference to Iran and calling them evil, counting all of the death they've caused to Americans in various places, going all the way back to the hostage situation in Tehran and then the bombing of the embassy in Beirut. And he just categorized that it's Iran. And again, as you study this, he counts the things that they have done. And just look at 14:5. He counts them wicked. The Lord hath broken the staff of the wicked and the scepter of the rulers. You come up to Jerusalem and in any various time in history, they were under foreign rule. I love the record that describes when Alexander the Great came, and he had seen a dream, and the high priest went out to meet Alexander the Great. God gave Alexander the Great, and he had a dream of a man dressed just like the high priest coming to him. And if you study history, he didn't touch Jerusalem. Didn't touch it one bit. And then those that did try to. Okay, you have Antiochus Epiphanes, a type of the Antichrist. You have, again, a seeming rule for a time. And then in the days of the Maccabees, they once again restored. So this is important. The Lord hath broken the staff of the wicked and the scepter of the rulers. Why can we submit? Because truly, God's word describes what he will do. He who smote the people in wrath with a continual stroke, he that ruled the nations in anger is persecuted and none hindereth. So let me read that verse again, then the rule of faith. The rod of the wicked shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous, lest the righteous put forth their hands to iniquity. So God's not going to allow those things. Now on to verse 4, what I call the reward of faith. Straight up and simple, so you believe and place your trust in God. What's in it for you? Well, first and foremost, that's the wrong question. Right? That's humanism. What do I gain? Okay. Listen to this verse. Do good, O Lord, unto those that be good, and to them that are upright in their hearts. You know, the psalmist, again, I think it's attributed to Asaph and in Psalm 73, that he almost lost his way because he was looking at the seeming prosperity of the wicked. Then he goes into the house of the Lord, and that's where everything made sense. And I like this psalm because, the idea is we're going up to meet with God in Jerusalem, and God has got all this. And even coming up many times when there were wicked rulers, even I catch it with studying the book of Samuel, Hannah and Elkanah, they went up every year even when things weren't so great at the tabernacle. How many people are going to stand before God and say, I would have gone to church if your church wasn't blah, 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 and this, and it doesn't work that way. No. Under this, do good, O Lord, unto those that be good, and to them that are upright in their hearts. This is a call to goodness and righteousness. This is fruit of the Holy Spirit. Right. Psalm 51:18. Do good in thy good pleasures unto Zion, build all the walls of Jerusalem. Psalm 73:1. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are clean heart, of a clean heart. Hebrews 6:10. This is great. God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which you have showed toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. What's this verse all about? This is the reward of faith. Now, anybody who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Faith is substance and evidence, and you consider this reward of faith. What is the reward of serving and believing and trusting and walking with? Well, I'll describe it to you. It's called everlasting life. It's called eternal life. And in this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. This understanding that this reward of faith, do good, O Lord, unto those that be good. And isn't this the declaration? Everywhere, again, just to answer this, if you're going to launch a preemptive strike, there has to be a reason in goodness and righteousness to do so. Let's carry it into how we treat one another. 1 John 3. And let's go 3:17. But whoso has this world's good and sees his brother have need and shuts up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him. This fruit of the Spirit in our goodness that carries out into the way that we treat one another. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave commandment, 1 John 3:23. Now, the call to do good, and that the Lord will do good unto those that be good, and then to them that are upright in heart. So, taking up this reward of faith. The reward of faith. Psalm 84:11. The Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Lamentations 3:25. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. And we'll wrap up with verse 5 tonight. So I don't know which one the Lord wants to talk to you about, but you do. So again, just recapping verse by verse. Verse 1, you have the trust of faith. Verse 2, you have the circle of faith. Verse 3, you have the rule of faith. Verse 4, you have the reward of faith. And then verse 5. The prayer of faith. And this is where I believe that things are to play out into, and I think it's a progression. So wherever you're at on this, I think it's a progression psalm. It's designed to be a stepping in. Trust, God encircles me, right? No wicked ruler will ever overtake me, and the Lord is good unto those that be good, and I walk in uprightness of heart. And unto the last one is the seeking out of God's peace. For such as turn aside to their crooked ways. So it comes out of verse 4. And as a continuation of the thought, them that are upright in their hearts, as contrasted to such that turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord shall lead them forth with the workers of iniquity. It's one or the other. It's either upright in heart or crooked ways. But peace shall be upon Israel. Now those that turn aside, compare, contrast, Psalm 40, verse 4. Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Psalm 101:3. I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. Talk about living in this modern world where every wicked, sinful thing is available just by finding the right location on the internet. You can get whatever you want. You know, you take up today's proverb not to turn to the right or to the left. In Proverb 14:14, the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. A good man is satisfied from above. Jeremiah 2:19, thine own wickedness shall correct thee, thine own backsliding shall reprove thee. So many times, God in his wisdom, when we do backslide, he lets the backslidings correct us. I don't want to live that way anymore. This is the thought, this is the final thought in Psalm 125. You talk about the reward of faith for walking uprightly. Why is Psalm 125:5 important? Because not all of us have walked in the uprightness and have maybe spent some time turned away. And this is a good word in this, what I describe as the prayer of faith. And whenever you've turned out of the way and you've walked away, here's the truth. You're always only ever one prayer away from getting right back. The prayer of faith. Will you forgive me? Prodigal son, I remember what it's like in my father's house. Just be a servant there. It's always only one step back. Repentance is a U-turn on the way of life. It's not like you need to repent over and over. Well, I changed my mind and it's back and forth. That's not the point. The warning is here, the Lord shall lead them forth with the workers of iniquity. If I turn away from the Lord, then I'm no different than the unbeliever. But all important as this psalm ends up. Oh, think of coming up to meet with the Lord on those one of those three feast days. And maybe this year wasn't a good year and I didn't walk so closely with the Lord and I've been walking in crooked ways, but yet I'm going to come up and meet with the Lord. Guess what you get to do all along the way as you're singing these psalms and you come to this psalm and just comes down to this prayer of faith is a prayer of repentance. The changing of my mind. How I've been living, if I'm going to come meet with God, you imagine skipping a year? Yeah, I didn't go up last year. I didn't go up. I skipped another year. This is the context. But peace be upon Israel. And I told a guy one time who missed church all summer long. And he came back and he was like, I've got to come back to church. I'm just a mess and everything's all messed up in my life. I said, aren't you glad that everybody else in church didn't treat church the way you do? So that there's actually a church to come back to? Again, just catch this thought of peace being upon Israel. And this is the heart of what I want to share tonight. It's at the end. Psalm 128:6 describes, thou shalt see thy children's children and peace be upon Israel. Isaiah 54:10, the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall thy covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that has mercy on thee. And now he takes it from beyond the hills and the mountains of the natural protection and describes that even if the hills, even if the earth shall be moved, again, you hear all of this in the language, to be at peace with God. Ezekiel 37:26, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. With who? With Israel. I will place them and multiply them. I'll set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. Hosea 2:18, in that day I'll make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, the fowls of the heaven, the creeping things of the ground, and I will break the bow and the sword of the battle out of the earth, and I will make them to lie down safely. John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. This is our witness, right? This is our witness of all the things that God has written and said and done. And we're told to pray for the peace of Israel, for Jerusalem, and this declaration of this everlasting covenant. Israel is Israel. The church never replaced Israel. What a wickedness, that theory. And I offer up to us that just having come back from Israel and seeing them in war, and this was the message from Shani, and I'll read it to you. I says to Shani, thank you for your partnership. We are looking forward to come back again, praying for you and your family and the people of Kalia, where she lives. And then she describes, she says, and we are waiting to welcome you here in peaceful times. So Heavenly Father, we thank you for tonight, and we thank you for the Word of God, and we thank you for faith, trusting and believing in the Messiah of Israel, that Jesus is Lord, he's the Son of God, and that you have promised peace for your people Israel. And we know one day they will receive you as Lord, and so we hold this in faith and trusting and believing that you give this to your people, and we pray that the peace would be upon Israel, even in these days when they have gone their own way, that you will bring them back. And this everlasting covenant is a covenant of peace. And Jesus, you are the Prince of Peace. We pray for Israel that they would receive their Messiah. Lord, I pray for Ilya that he would receive you as Messiah. We pray for the children of Israel who are back in the land, who are in Jerusalem, that they would receive their Messiah. Lord, we're asking and praying for your hand of protection now against the enemies that seek to destroy. And we ask and pray that you would give Israel peace. We call upon you, Lord, to fulfill your word and promise and prophecy in all of the fulfillment that yet needs to happen, and that you would watch over your people and you would give them peace. Lord, we pray that even in the days of tribulation, that those that would escape, they would be very attentive to the word and turn back, and they would read that book of Revelation in those days, and they could escape. and we pray for the peace of Israel. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And we pray that you, Jesus, would continue your everlasting covenant and watchful eye upon your people. And we worship and thank you and praise you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.